Here's, you want it back? I guess not. It's mine to keep. Awesome. Good morning. How you guys doing? You ready for Christmas? No, your faces, like, are blank. Are you awake yet? Are you ready to wake up? We're going to wake up. Okay? There's a really full balcony and a whole lot of seats down here, so if some of you guys want to come down, you might be able to see the movie clips better, which is cool. Before we dive into the message, I just want to share with you a few announcements that are important to get on your radar. One is, if you are a woman 18 years of age and older, this Tuesday, 6:30 p.m., right in here, where they're going to have, is it in here? It's in here, right? They're going to have a gift wrap night, and so it's bring all of your presents. You got to wrap anyway. And why not do it with a bunch of friends and hanging out and having a laugh or two? So come do that. They're going to have some special wrapping paper, too, to share, and it's going to be a hoot. So be sure to take advantage of that opportunity. Also, Christmas services are Christmas Eve this year, and they are 4, 5:30, and 7 p.m. So whatever times you have gathered from the past announcements that I did wrong, these are the actual right ones. Then also, we have a discipleship ministry you may not be aware of. If you're interested in one-on-one discipleship, I would like to go deeper. I want somebody, I feel like I'm a pretty strong Christian, but I want somebody to walk with me and go deeper in my spiritual journey. Take your welcome card, your communication card out of your bulletin, fill it out and write discipleship on that card and put it in the basket in the back after the service. And that is for those of you who are like, I want to go deeper and I want a one-on-one relationship to do that. Or, hey, I'm new to this whole Christianity thing and I'd like somebody to walk me through the basics. Put discipleship on there. Someone will be contacting you, talking through what do you need? Do you want to go deep? You want to get the basics down? And then they'll set you up for a discipleship thing with someone. So, also, if you have considered starting a community group at Adventure, if you don't feel connected here, and you just show up on Sunday morning, you probably don't feel really connected in. If that's you, it's because you're not in a community group. Community groups have been running all fall. We have everything from mountain biking groups to dinner favorite groups to the studying books of the Bible to missions to Ethiopia groups. They've wound down pretty much now for the fall, and we're gearing up for the winter kickoff. And so if you have not, right, it's still going to be open for, I think, 3 more days on our website to register your group. If you're interested in leading a group, we're going to close registration midweek, and so you have only a few days to register your group, and then next week we're going to open it up for everybody to join groups. So that's coming. Make sure you register your group. And then this New Year's is actually, New Year's Day is Sunday. And so we're only going to have 2 services. And that's not because we don't think a lot of you are going to arrive. but it's because I don't want to get up that early on New Year's Day, because I'm going to be out partying till 3. So 9 and 11 is our services for New Year's Day. So we will look forward to seeing you those 2 hours. And then I want to just chat with you. You've been hearing about our $40,000 goal so we can refinance our church and be prepared for buying a building or land. There's been some confusion about that, and I just want to clear that up as much as I can. And you can talk to me later if you want to hear more. But we have had this goal we've been praying for and pursuing to raise $40,000 so that we can have as much income as we did last year come into the church so that a bank will allow us to refinance our 7.125 mortgage down to a 4.5% mortgage. It's about a $2,000 a month savings that we're not pouring down the interest drain. And so our goal is to raise that money so we can refinance. The bank said, well, you have to have a better year or as good a year as last year. So that's what it was going to take mid-November, 40 grand. A lot's come in. Basically, where we're at right now is we need 25,000 to come in this Sunday, next Sunday. How many more Sundays are there? Is that it? And the first is not last. Okay, so between now and then, if you are on the 30th, if you're on New Year's night and you post date it or whatever, put it in the mailbox out there, it will get apportioned to this year. So if we achieve that goal, we get to refinance, and so that's our reason. And then so it positions us for land and building purchase in the future, which we need. So if you have any more questions about that, hey, I don't understand how that all went down or whatever. I had a couple people like, what's the $40,000 for? It was just an estimate of what we needed back in November to get there. Now, what we've done is just re-estimated what do we need to get there, and it's 25. So we've done really well, by the way, but we're still a ways away. So be praying about that if you haven't, as a family, how you can contribute additionally to help meet that goal. And we pull together and we can do it up. We can pull it off. Let me pray, and then we're going to dive in. We're going to dive in with a video clip that is a picture of your life. Okay? So let's pray, and then we'll take a look at your life. Jesus, would you come? Come for your bride. Come for your people. Lord, you love us. Thank you for being so wonderful, so kind, so tender toward us. Jesus, I pray right now that you would speak, and that you again would come without limits. Lord, raise up your bride. Raise up your army. Raise up your people, Lord, to storm the gates of hell. And so, Jesus, we invite you, and we trust you. Come. So why did I say that clip was about your life? Nope. Because if you listen to Jesus, you're safe. You don't listen to Jesus, you get taken out. Jesus is raising an army from dry bones. Ezekiel 37, this is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. You know who the dry bones are in the story here? You know who represents the dry bones? You do. You are. Do you ever feel dry? Weak? Even dead sometimes? Then you fit the bill. Right? He says, and you will come to life, and I'll attach tendons to you, and make flesh come upon you, and I'll cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. This is a picture God's giving us for what He wants to do here at Adventure and with you. So Ezekiel says, I prophesied as He commanded, and breath entered them, and they came to life and stood up on their feet. What? A vast what? Army. Army. God is raising, Jesus is raising an army from you. That's His mission, that's our mission, that's what we're up to. And we've been saying that, that's the direction God's leading us at Adventure, and you're going to need two things to answer that call. Jeff talked about one of them last week. You're going to need to be all in. Not half in. What we've heard from the Lord is the warfare particularly set against us at Adventure is a spirit of negation, a strong man, a demon of negation to steal your wholeheartedness and make you half-hearted about your commitment to Christ and about your commitment to living and arriving for the kingdom of God. And I have made all sorts of agreements with half-heartedness that I have been breaking. And that's the warfare. And we have been talking about, Jeff talked about last week, how Jesus laid it all on the line. He basically said to people, you have to be at a crossroads. You have to be at a place in your life where you're ready to say, I'm done with that halfway life, that halfway approach to my faith. I'm done with being half in. Autopilot is over. I have to be all in. And Jeff talked about how Jesus pressed the issue. He said, come on, Matthew, let's follow me. You got to leave your tax booth. Or the man who came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you, Jesus, but first let me go bury my father. And Jesus said, no, you come, you follow me now, and you let the dead bury the dead. I mean, how far is Jesus asking you to go? Are you willing to go that far? The first thing you need to be is all in. And the second thing you need is what we saw in this clip. You've got to learn to listen and obey. You've got to learn to listen and obey. We did a survey 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, on 35 lies. And you were supposed to answer them. If you guys remember, 1 to 4. 1 is, I never deal with this lie. To 4 is, no, you don't understand. This is just true. And 90% of you said that you are under lies. 90% of you had 3s and 4s. Saying, I am under lies that take my strength away and cause me to not arrive fully every day of the week. I am under some kind of lie. 90% of you are under some kind of lie that keeps you from arriving in the army. That keeps you from arriving wholeheartedly. 35% of you said, God won't speak to me. And 52% of you women said that if I really stepped out for God, I would fall on my face. I would fail. Do you see how effective those lies are at keeping you from being all in? Your enemy knows. And this clip is just, it's incredible. You know, because this guy here, he's got the phone, and he's walking along. And to be set free from the enemy's grip and assault, you have to be willing to kneel down and tie your shoe when Jesus says, kneel down and tie your shoe. Yeah, stay on that line. Okay, go there. Take a left right now. Stop. No, don't do that. And did you notice the guy got nervous when he saw the guy pushing the thing along? He gets nervous. He lets his nervousness... I mean, you know, I have to do something right now. He's not listening. Jason Bourne on the radio saying, no, don't, stay on this track. And he lets his own wits take over. And the moment he deviates, that's when the enemy gets a beat on him. The moment you deviate from listening to the Lord's voice and obeying Him, you open the door. I love it, though. Did you hear the enemy start to panic? He was like, he's getting instructions! You know, they're like, this guy's got help! Yeah, so do you. So do you. You have it available, and you can live like that. But you have to decide that that's the life you want. Turn with me, if you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 10. We are, Jesus says in John chapter 10, I am the gate, and I am the good shepherd. Take a look at that with me. John chapter 10, verse 1. I don't have a PowerPoint, so if you don't have your Bible, just listen carefully. Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. And the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name, and he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them. His sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and out and go out. He will come in. I can't read this morning. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come that they might have life and have it to the full. Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the gate. We need Jesus. We need His direction. We need Him more clearly, more in focus than we have lived with before. And maybe we need some new words to describe Him. I mean, what do you think of when you think of the good shepherd? What picture comes to your mind when you think of Jesus is the good shepherd? Somebody watching over you, right? Little Bo Peep, you know. I kind of think of religious, creepy Jesus. You know, I kind of think of, you know, when I think of the good shepherd, it's sort of been stolen by religion. The religious fog has come in and given us this Jesus. He's kind of anemic, you know, and he's kind of checked out looking. The sheep actually looks like it wants to get out of his hands, you know. And, I mean, does he look like he's going to save you from those guys who are chasing you? And life feels like there's a chase going on, because there is one, by the way. The context of John 10, right there, he's the opening verse, Jesus says, there's been these thieves that have come in. The whole context is somebody's trying to break in all the time, steal the sheep. There's always this battle going on. The context is warfare. And he says, I am the good shepherd. We need new words, new terms. Or the religious fog just steals Jesus and we lose him. Maybe a new word would be, I am the victorious chieftain. I know my tribe. Or I am the valiant commander. I know each of my units. I know the battlefield. I know each one of my units. I know their capabilities and I know how to deploy them. That feels a little bit more true to me. Notice the goal is good pasture. The goal is good pasture. This is my sheep listen to my voice. I lead them in and out. They go out to good pasture. The goal is good pasture. He wants to give you good things. He wants to give you life. He wants to take you to fresh, green grass. I mean, there is this war going on. There's this battle. You are hated by your enemy. Everything he can do to keep you from fully arriving, he will. But kind of going on also is Jesus' desire just to care for you, to give you good food. Jesus is trying to help us see, you know, the context is the thief, though, the war. And Jesus is trying to help you see that you live in a very dangerous world. My intentions toward you are life, but there's only one way, only one chance for you to find that life, and that is by listening to my voice. I am the gate. And it's not optional, you know. It doesn't say, you know, I have sheep who listen to my voice, and I have some other sheep, you know, and they sort of, they try their best, and they try making it on their own wits, and they do okay. You know, it doesn't say that. You can't make it on your own wits. You can't make it on your own moment of panic because you see somebody coming at you. Life, pasture doesn't come. It doesn't work apart from intimate conversation with the Master. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 10. Let's take a look at that. Look at another passage. Acts chapter 10. And I'll set the context for you. Jesus is calling someone to himself. His guy's name's Saul. And this guy is brutal. He goes into houses and grabs women and children by the hair and drags them out in the street and beats them with whips and sticks and then throws them into prison because they follow this new sect, this new deceptive sect called the Way, or Christianity. They follow this guy, Jesus. And Saul's on his way to Damascus with court orders to give him freedom to drag you out of your house and beat you. And Jesus shows up. And light shines, and he's like freaked out. And Jesus says, "Who are you?" And he says, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." And he says, "You go now. I'll show you what you're going to need to do." And he's blinded, and he's in Damascus now for 3 days. He hasn't eaten. He's just praying and repenting. And then God comes, and he speaks to this guy, Ananias. And I do have this passage up for you. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision. "Ananias, yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul." I want you to imagine that's you. Go to a man's house, you know, named Jason, house of Judas, sorry, on Straight Street, ask for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight. So God's giving Saul a reverse vision, and he's giving Ananias instructions. Go. And look at this. "Lord, I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he's done for your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." I love that I don't love that he talks back to God, but I love that God doesn't squash him like a bug when he does. God doesn't go, "How dare these? You can't speak back to me like that." But the Lord's so kind. He's just generous. He's like, the Lord says, "Go. This man's my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." You notice how specific this is. House of Judas? Straight Street? It's very... Are you supposed to experience that kind of interactive relationship with God? Is this available to you? Or is this just Bible times? What do you really believe? I mean, this would be like you driving along 203 and the Lord says to you, "Okay, I want you to go to Starbucks over here. I want you to go to the third table on the right. There's going to be a guy there named Mike. And I want you to say to him, da 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 da." Can you have that kind of conversational relationship with God? How many of you think so? How many of you go, I'm not so sure. That might be. That was true back then. Maybe. You know, there's this interesting, subtle agreement that we have with the enemy, by the way, that goes, yeah, not so much. Yeah, that was an exception. That was in Bible times. That's how, sure, God did that for those people who He really loved and cared for. But us today, especially me, no. That's an agreement with your enemy that hogties you and keeps you from arriving. Did you hear that back there?
That's an agreement with your enemy that hogties you and keeps you from arriving.
Do you guys hear that in the balcony? Do you want me to do it louder? It really is. It's amazing. The subtle agreements. One of the other things that the Lord has told us about what keeps us from being wholehearted at adventure are the subtle agreements we've made with the enemy. The little subtle things that you go, yeah, really, Randy? I don't really believe that. Not really. And so 35% of you said that the message is the lie you've believed is God doesn't really speak to me. And so it's really interesting how this goes. I've realized how many things that I don't invite Jesus into myself. But I want more. I want that Bourne ultimatum clip. I want to be the dude with the phone and Jesus on the other line. Actually, I want to be Jason Bourne. Okay? With the phone and Jesus on the other line. And I'm avoiding the enemy and I'm rescuing others. And that's what you can have. That's what he's up to. That's what he's after. But you've got to learn. You've got to learn to listen. And it's available. It's available to all of you. We're talking about this because it's the critical step. It's a critical step in raising up an army to storm the gates of hell, which is our mission. And the number one rule of warfare is cut off communications. You notice, like, those dudes were all going back and forth. He's got a cell phone. Get me that cell phone. What they're trying to do is trying to get on the cell phone's link and be able to cut off communications with Jason Bourne. This guy's got help. They had to cut it off because if they could cut that line, they'd have that guy in a bag. Same with you. Same with you. If they can cut that line, they can put you in a bag. And that's their goal. And some of you feel like I'm in that bag. I've been in that bag for a long time. You can get out of that bag. And you can run. But even if this war isn't about God raising up an army, and if we, you know, weren't living in a war against evil, which is the case in Scripture, learning to listen to Jesus' voice is a skill worth giving your life to. If for nothing else, just for the joy of it. Just for the joy of it. I asked a couple guys to come up and share some stories about that, and I'll start with mine. About 3 years ago, I was trying to learn to listen to God's voice. This has been a journey for me. It's been a honing skill, learning to listen to what's my voice, his voice, the enemy's voice, trying to discern those and what and how to follow and obey and tie my shoe at the right time. And I was like, one of the things I've learned is don't always ask questions. Invite Jesus to speak about what he wants to talk about. Usually I have a list of things that I'm stressed out about that I want him to fix. So I'm like, Jesus, what about this? What about this? And I started to go, Jesus, what do you want to talk about? And I'm on this at this campground, and I'm walking and praying. And I said, Jesus, what do you want to talk about? And I heard the thought coming with great authority and weight. It wasn't a voice from the sky. None of us have heard a voice from the sky or the clouds part or lightning strike. Some of you may have. Awesome. We've just heard usually these things come into our minds that feel like they have authority and weight. And this one was, you're going to fly. You're going to fly. And I knew that didn't mean commercially. You know, like I was going to get on a 737 at SeaTac and fly somewhere. Because I do that. I had a chance to do that all the time. Several times a year I'm flying somewhere. But it was like, no, you're going to fly meant I'm going to have this thing that steers it, you know, and so I'm like, okay, well, what, you know, what should I do? Maybe that means I'm supposed to go, and I was the guy, maybe I'm supposed to make this happen. I'm supposed to go enroll in a school and learn to fly. And I was like, no. I need to just trust God. I need to, you said it, let's see. So I didn't do anything. And 12 weeks later, I got a phone call from a buddy. Actually, it wasn't even a buddy, and I hardly knew him. Guy at the church here, he said, Randy, I have a plane down from Alaska from my dad's school, and I was wondering if you'd like to go flying. Nobody's ever asked me to go flying in my life in their plane. And I'm like, he's like, would you like to go? And I said, absolutely. And so we drove down, and he said, well, would you like to just go sightseeing and I'll fly, or would you like to actually control the plane and I'll just tell you what to do? B. I would like B. You know, and I'm like, and I'm scared out of my mind, right? I'm like, you know, I'm good. Yeah, you know, what do I do? And he was telling me what to do, and it was the best day of my life. Aside from my wedding day and my children being born, because I have to say that. But it was, other than those things, it was the best day. I mean, it was so much joy, and I got to almost crash 4 times at Monroe and the airport, and it was so awesome. And then a week later, I get this other phone call. Would you like to receive free flight instruction, and all you have to do is pay for gas? Yes. And so 6 months later, and just paying for gas, I couldn't afford anything else. I had a private pilot's license. And those 6 months were, you know, moments of God fathering me and just joy. He really does have intended for you pasture. Good pasture. He loves you. He loves your heart. He loves the things that matter to you, the things that you long for. I asked the Lord, because when I was in high school, I dreamed of being a pilot. And I remember I asked the Lord, "What, you know, God, do you want me to be a pilot or do you want me to be a pastor?" And I didn't hear anything, but within a month, my desire to be a pilot that I'd had for years dwindled, and my desire to be a pastor was overwhelming. So he spoke to me through my desires, and I'm like, I don't want to do that anymore. I want to do this. And I said, Lord, did you do that? Did you let me go flying and all that because you were paying me back for giving you flying when I was in high school? And he said, Randy, I don't owe you anything, but I love your heart, and I did it just for your heart. He loves you. He loves your heart. He wants to give you these things. The context war, there is battle. You're needed desperately to arrive with all of your weight and all of your strength for the kingdom. But along the way, He cares for your heart and He wants to take you into good pasture. And He wants to provide for it. It's just astounding. And just asked these guys shared about some of their experiences.
Yes, so a lot of you know that I love hunting, and I have this love-hate relationship with elk hunting. And some of my friends and I, though, we like to practice what we call hunting with God, which isn't what we do some of the days, which is just pray in the morning, God, would you please bless the day and give us success, and thank you, Lord. Amen. That's not hunting with God. When we fall into the hunting in God mode, it's, okay, God, it's dark. It's going to be light in like an hour. Where do we go? What do we do? Where do you want to lead us today? Where are the elk? What experience do you want to take us through? So last day of elk hunting last year, I was with Ezra, and we were going to go out just in the morning to our favorite spot, this clear cut, and then we were going to drive home, about 3-hour drive. So we get out there, and just first light, there's a fog. We see right down in this clear cut, we see an elk just kind of meandering into the trees. So we're like, okay, we know this logging road goes way down below and this big, you know, a bunch of trees down below there. Let's go down there and, you know, give it one more shot and maybe that elk will come down there somewhere. We get down in there, we decide to split up to better our chances. And I get a little ways split off from Ezra, and I'm kind of on my own now in this woods and this creek down below this clear cut. And I say, God, where do I go? Which way do I walk? And I just feel like I'm supposed to go this way. I've got to get over by that tree. It's just that, like Randy said, just that sense of this feels weighty. This feels like this is how God's leading me. So I get over to that tree. From there, I can see the stump. Go there now. You know, it's kind of like in the clip. I'm just like, get over there. And there's a little bit of intensity in it, you know, because you are hunting. And I'm like, okay, get over there. Okay, which way do I face? Face this way. Look right here. Now freeze. And that freeze is like 15 minutes. Can I move now, God? No. My nose itches, God. Can I scratch it? Freeze. So I stay frozen, and sure enough, as the sun's coming up and kind of burning off the fog, I'm down in the trees looking up at the end of the trees in the clear cut, and I hear this crunch, 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 and this elk walks right down into my path and turns broadside 15 yards away from me. And the joy of it was, here I am in this forest. We spent 3 days looking for these things, like we're trying to find a Sasquatch. And God puts me right in the spot in the woods where he wants to walk one right down in front of me. Mm-hmm. And he gave me that opportunity.
And what happened next?
There's a very happy elk running around out in the woods. Because I missed my opportunity. God gave me that joy of presenting that opportunity to me, and then he allowed me to succeed or fail in it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's interesting. It's like some of you parents understand. You teenagers, it's harder for you to grasp this, but that's maybe not true. That was a really lame thing to say to you. You can really grasp this. There's a point where you can lead your child up to something, but you want them to take the shot. And God doesn't take, he's so kind, he doesn't take the shot for you. He actually wants you like a good parent. Okay, son, there it is, go for it. And it's really okay if you fail. And the reason why is because when you don't fail the next time, you succeed, oh, the joy. You know, and he's just a good father. So when you haven't gotten success in something, you know, what do you mean God was leading you? You didn't get the elk? Well, that's a very narrow black and white view of parenting and fathering and all of that God's doing. He's way more involved than we think in the whole story. And so that's just part of that. Just do it for the joy. If nothing else, do it for the joy. A couple of years ago, we started first time asking God where we should go on vacation and what we should do on vacation. Never did that before. And I can say, aside from one vacation we've taken, every other family vacation that we've taken other than this one other one was stolen. Most of it was stolen. Arguments or just that days that it takes to just unplug and sort of get free and just this, you know, whatever. Most of our vacations have felt very stolen and not full of joy in life. But 2 years ago we said, Lord, what do you want us to do? Go to the Grand Canyon. Okay. Road trip. So do we go straight to the Grand Canyon, Lord, or can we go through Disneyland? Over to the Grand Canyon. I was like, go ahead, go to Disneyland. I have never liked going to Disneyland until 2 years ago. It was amazing. And then we got to the Grand Canyon, and it was almost like when we drove up and then it was dusk and we walked up to the edge of the rim. It was almost like God's presence came in a way that we felt a holiness there that and a power there that I don't think would have been there had we not been praying and inviting the Lord into it. What should we do? The next day, we showed up at the rim in the morning and we just ended up sort of spontaneously singing worship songs, and different parts of our family would start a different song, and we sang for maybe 2-3 hours, and people would stand behind us at the railing and just listen for 20-30 minutes at a time, and we were like in a cathedral worshiping God. It was heaven. And I mean, I think I have a good idea. Shouldn't I run it by God? Ask your chieftain. He wants to bring you joy, but I think of how many times I haven't asked and haven't had it. So do it for, if nothing else, give your life to learning to hear God's voice. It's not easy, by the way. Don't hear it's easy. It's very hard on purpose. Is that God? Sorry, that was... tie your shoe. sorry. It's hard on purpose. Why would God make learning to hear his voice challenging? Why would he allow it to be challenging? He wants us to pursue him. Good. Yeah. Right. So he's building up this. He's maturing you. He's growing you. And so if he makes things easy, how much do you value it? I think also a reason why it's difficult is because really what's going on is we are all in the moment of that clip where that guy's walking along and he's got the intel coming in and he's hearing, but he sees a guy coming at him that's really scary, pushing a cart, and he has that moment of panic and terror, and he decides to do it his way. We're all right there all the time. And Jesus is asking us, will you in that moment learn to set aside your wits and follow me? And living with that kind of surrender, is that easy? Does that come easy? No, it's about our deep hearts being willing to obey and surrender in the moment. Self-determination is the big enemy to hearing God. We simply want to run things our way. And we don't want God telling us what to do in the moment because we're afraid or whatever. We don't want that level of surrender. We want to live that way, or it's a hassle. Really? I have to ask God stuff? I'll never get anything done. Who's telling you that? That's directly from the enemy. So that it is difficult. He knows it. And it's on purpose. Because it separates the sheep from the goats. It separates, you know, those who are really serious about following him. It's quite amazing. Don't do it. Do it for the joy, but also do it, seek him, because you live in a dangerous world. Take the warfare out of it. Take the enemy out. Take the whole fact that there is this enemy. Jesus has made it clear to us. There is a thief. Take that out of the mix and just realize there are car accidents. People fall off cliffs. There are things. I mean, this is not daycare. We're in a dangerous place, right? Jonathan was going to share a little bit about that in his journey.
Yeah. So how many of you remember the winter of 2006, I think it was, the biggest storm in 10 years. Yeah, we had been here at Adventure about a year. I was learning to listening to the Lord, and also we had just moved into this area from Seattle. So I knew absolutely nothing about country living, and so that's the backdrop. So that night when the storm hit, I had no clue. I wasn't listening to the radio or anything. The only reason why I found out was because a friend of mine who called me up from Bellevue that I was supposed to go to his house to lead a Bible study that night. He goes, look, the big storm is coming, so we're canceling the meeting. And that's what kind of clued me in to realize, wow, this might be something bigger. But still, it wasn't registering. So that night, our oldest daughter, Elizabeth, wanted to go to youth group. Now, why did we have youth group that night? I have no clue. But apparently they hadn't canceled it. And so I was determined. I was determined to just bring her down. We lived up on a hill in the trees. And said, no big deal. But then Kim said, you know, don't go. It's just too dangerous. But I think what was hard for me to hear God at that moment was kind of a male pride, right? If she says, no, you can't do it, well, I'll prove that I can do it. So I felt like, no, I'm going to just go, you know, and no big deal. But just there was kind of a wrestling in my mind, in my head, and finally I decided to ask the Lord. And I said, well, Lord, should I go? Should I not? But I felt like, yeah, part of the process was kind of let go of my ego. Mm. Said, Lord, yeah, I'm open. And then there was this sense, kind of an inner sense of, no, He was very weighty, very determined. The sense of no came to my heart. And that was clear enough that I said, no, yeah, we're not going to go. And in fact, my wife was a little bit surprised and remembers to this day that, yeah, you decided not to go. And sure enough, the storm hit, and by 7, 8 o'clock at night, we could see from our bedroom the private road leading up to the driveway. There was somebody coming in, because we could see their headlights, stopped halfway there and stayed there for about 5-10 minutes and it started to back up. You see, next morning we had found out that already the first tree had fallen down. And who knows what could have happened to me and Elizabeth, especially fairly new to this area. It could have been a disastrous situation. The Lord was kind enough to tell me, no, stay home. It's dangerous.
I hate when God says no. I hate it. I'm a locomotive. I mean, the momentum gets going and I do not want to stop. And I have the most difficult time surrendering to no. More on that next week.
And sometimes God says yes. And that seems like the dangerous thing to do, but it's the safety. In January 2000, my wife Star and I were moving to Albania as missionaries there. And we'd kind of been through our missions training and fundraising and everything. We knew going out there and had to explain to our supporters, we're going to come back in like 6 months for two weddings. Both Star's brothers were being married that summer. So that was kind of out of the norm, you know, for you to head off to this foreign mission and come back in 6 months for a visit. Well, when we got there in January, we discovered we had Lydia was 6 months old. We discovered that Star was pregnant with Bear. And we're like, what in the world are we going to do? He's due like November. We're going to come back in the summer for the weddings, go back for a few months, and then come back to the States to have a baby. We can't do that. That's just way too much resource needed. That's totally outside of protocol for missionaries being sent by our church. So we started looking at the hospitals in Albania, and we're like, no way, you know, that's not going to work. And then we're thinking, well, Greece is close, England, maybe there's some mission through our missions organization, we can figure something out, maybe go there, but it just felt weird. And then we just decided, you know what, as out of the norm as that seems, let's ask God. And God spoke to both of us in unity, no, you need to go back. I've got this one, I'm going to cover you. Go back to the States. Really, God? Really? That is a lot of money just poured into going back, flying over water. So, but we were like, well, that, you know, let's trust God for that. And we put that out there, kind of wincing, wondering what people's response was going to be. But so went back for the weddings, back to Albania, then back in September. And late October, Star starts to have contractions. We go to Evergreen Hospital here, and they're getting us situated in the room. And she's on the bed. She kind of feels uncomfortable. She stands up. Her water breaks, and it's blood all over. And I'm like, we've only had one baby, but I don't think that's normal. So I run out to in the hallway and grab one of the nurses and say, can you come in here? And when you see the panic in the eyes of an Evergreen Hospital nurse, they're amazing there. She's panicked. It's serious. I mean, it wasn't long at all before she was in emergency room, emergency C-section. She had an abrupted placenta, so she was bleeding internally to death, and Bear was at risk too. So, but they did an amazing job, and we were in one of the best hospitals in the world at Evergreen to care for this emergency situation. And I just think, what did God spare us from that we were willing to ask Him and hear yes to go back here?
I've been to Albania. You don't want to go to the hospital with that in Albania. You want to listen to the voice of Jesus. I mean, a lot of times I think I have a good idea, but do I run it by God? He will save you from death. I wonder how many things I could have been protected from that I've gone through had I been asking. Now, do I think the Lord, even though I haven't maybe asked a lot of things. Do I think he's protected me and saved me numerous times? Absolutely. But I think that we could have had more. And do this. Seek, learn to hear his voice. If for nothing else, for the joy, if for nothing else, because you live in a dangerous world. And if for nothing else, do it for the healing that he wants to give you. How many of you filled out that survey that we did a couple of weeks ago, the lies survey? Remember that? We had a survey that we put out, just 35 different lies that we'd sort of boiled down to that people at Adventure we felt like maybe under, and we had you write one to four, you know, between one and four. One is, I never deal with this lie, and four is, I deal with this lie all the time. I struggle with this all the time. And I had two fours that I struggle with all the time, and I can't remember what one of them was right now, but the one that I really remember is, no one really cares for you. No one really cares for you. And you might go, come on, you're a pastor. You've got these guys that are your buddies, and you've got a lead team, a group of guys that pray together. What is all this? How could you feel that way? Well, if you were here a couple weeks ago, I had like a blender up here with you know, some orange juice in it, fresh, pure, 100% orange juice with just a little bit of dog poo in it, right? And there, so, you know, there, we don't come to these conclusions. We don't believe these lies because there is no data. There's data to support them. It's just mixed with lies. A lot of people come to me and like, hey, how you doing? How's it going? Hey, bro. But by the end of the conversation, it's about what they needed. And because I'm the pastor, I represent a father figure. I represent a validation answer for their validation needs. And so a lot of people come to me with that kind of stuff. And not a lot of people come to say, how are you really doing? I really want to know you. And a lot of pastors deal with that. And that's just the way it goes a lot of times because of the role you have. And everybody has their different, you know, issues and job, things your job brings. But the reality is that the truth is a lot of people really care about me. But I was deep in this sense of I'm really alone, and also stirred with a sense of striving. And this last week, I was praying, inviting the Lord into that. What's up with this striving? This, and I'd really forgotten the number four on the lie quiz thing we did. Okay, I had totally forgotten about that, and I was just spending time with the Lord. I'm wondering, why am I so stirred up inside? And here's what he said. I'm just going to share with you from my journal. Lord, I'm just wanting a key. Randy, what are you wanting a key to? Lord, your blessing, your favor, your spirit's moving. Randy, what will that give you? And I knew, I just heard him say, a verdict on you. Randy, you're still striving for a verdict. Lord, what verdict do I want? And I just put in quotes, true leader, successful lead pastor. And he said, Randy, you constantly remember the words of Jan Hedinga. Jan Hedinga is the guy who's in charge of our church plant network. And we're a church plant 7 years ago. And I remember Jan like 3 or 4 years ago saying, you know, there's so-and-so up in such-and-such. He planted this church and they're like 450 people and they're growing. And that's a successful church plant. And I'm like, why does that plant? Jesus is pointing out, why do you remember those words so well? Well, guess how big Adventure has gotten to? 350. You know, and it's like, man, why aren't we there? Why am I not successful in Jan's eyes? And he's like, Randy, why do you think of that? Why is ACC the verdict on you? Why do you promote and proclaim her victories? Lord, and I'm just totally reduced to a puddle right now when I'm in this part of my journal. Lord, all I can see in that is sin and idolatry, and I'm sorry. And he went on. You proclaim her victories to get people to think about you a certain way. How is that, Lord? You want them to think of you as a real man, the real deal, and you want a fear quieted. What fear, Lord? fear that you aren't really wanted, that there you that you are too needy, too poor, too whatever for us to call you friend. No one wants you to be their friend. No one really, is what you believe. And you hold Adventure Community Church out like a box of popsicles to bribe the children of the neighborhood to be your friends. And to like you. And I'm pretty messed up when I'm writing this, this last month. And he said, that's why Adventure's problems are disheartening to you. If Adventure's failing, you have nothing to offer. Why would anyone want to play with you then? And then I wrote in capital letters, no one will play with me if ACC isn't awesome. Because it felt so true. I mean, it's silly. I know when I'm writing it, this is silly. But it's like the Lord's going, rip, you know, surgery, scalpel. And he said, Randy, you are in prison. And by the way, in this whole conversation, Jesus is holding my hand. I mean, I'm praying and I'm writing, but I feel like he's holding my hand and I'm a little kid. And I'm like, Lord, how old am I? You're in junior high. He's talking to this junior higher who nobody wanted him to sit with them at lunch. And that guy's still in here. So I'm holding his hand and here's what he said. I want to play with you. That was what flying was all about. Randy, when you show up for friendship, just offer you are really enough. You're enough for friendship with me. Lord, are there agreements that I've made with this? Oh, yes. Can you tell them to me? Well, how about no one really cares about you? And then it was like, you know, survey number four, my number four, and I was just like, you were going after that number four, and he backdoored it. I didn't know he was going there. The conversation didn't start with the survey and me going, okay, I'm going to tackle number four today. You know, it was, you know, or tackle that question. It was just him, me inviting him into my heart needing healing. And then he went to a long list of things that he really likes about hanging out with me that have nothing to do with me offering anything, just stuff about me. And all I can tell you is, it freed something. It freed something up about this place and about my job and about my ministry that is free now. Irreversible healing is available to you. He wants to give it to you, but you need to learn to hear His voice. You need to learn to invite Him into the broken places that need healing. The other thing that it's worth doing for is you can be saved from a lot of things coming your way. Like, we've begun asking the Lord more and more for advanced words. Lord, what's coming? What's coming this week? What's coming today? And we asked the Lord this week, Jonathan and Jeff and I, and we asked a couple other people in the church who are good listeners to the Lord, what are the folks at Adventure, Lord, what are they under? What are you guys dealing with? And He gave us three things that you're dealing with. So can I share those with you? And then you tell me if they're true, or if any of them are true, okay? So the first one was this. Many feel like ornaments that God takes out once a year, He lets you shine then, but then He puts you back in a box. If you're stuck in a box, God sort of withholds using you much, withholds miracles from you. He holds you back from really being the chosen person that He uses. And then another one is desperate fear of letting go and letting Jesus really reign. Desperate fear of that life, like the guy with the phone and really following Jesus. Just, I'm terrified of that kind of surrender. And then feeling lost. Like, you guys had a red pill and a blue pill last week. Taking the red pill mostly out of desperation, desperately wanting a miracle, you want to believe the truth, but you feel lost and tired and just worn out. The battle's been hard and long, and it's like you're shutting down, overwhelmed, can't take one more thing happening or any more bad news. Do any of those feel true to any of you guys? Do any of those, like, does that feel like the Lord was accurate or we heard him right? Some of you? Just a few of you? Okay. Yeah, I'm seeing some nods. Whatever one of these hit you, if it did, it's a web of lies. But you don't know my situation. I mean, I had a person pass away, and I've had this happen, and brutalized here and brutalized there, and I really am entitled to be sort of taken out by it. Lies. The Lord Jesus can actually come into all that if you invite him in and absolutely free you from it. Whatever you think, however dark it seems, however bad it's been, he actually can bring you to a place in a very short amount of time to where you are truly free and ready to storm the gates of hell. And everybody around you say, how could that happen? How could that person be so fired up with what they just went through? So what I want to do is just invite Jesus into some of that right now. We want to just spend a few minutes here just listening. But before we do, I just want to say this. The biggest issue with conversational intimacy with God is the self-determination. I have a plan and I don't want to be disrupted. I don't want the hassle of it. And I think people fit into two categories. One is those learning the costly beauty of surrendering. And two, those who'd rather do life according to their own wits. Which are you? Are you one who's learning the costly beauty of surrendering? Or are you one that wants to do life according to your own wits? So let's pray. Jesus, come into this. Come into these advanced words you've given us. Lord, you know where each of your people are. You know where each of these people are right here. And Jesus, you know that whatever they think they are under, and no matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how unchangeable their circumstances feel, Lord, you know that they could be free if they believed, if they surrendered, if they listened. Lord, you know the web of agreements that they're under and how impossible it feels. Jesus, would you show them now what's going on with them? Would you just invite Jesus, say, Jesus, come show me what I've been under. Reveal it to me, Lord. Reveal to me what I've agreed to and what I'm currently under that holds me back. Now Jesus wants you to ask him, Jesus, would you come into the inner sanctuary right now? The place where these lies have taken root, and would you tell me the truth? Would you speak to me? Just invite him in. Say, Jesus, I need you to come in to this place. Even if you can't figure it out, even if you can't articulate it like we have up here, like I have. Jesus, would you come into this place, into my inner sanctuary, into my heart, and speak, tell me the truth. What is truth? I feel like Jesus is saying he wants to touch you. He wants to put his hand out and touch you. Some, maybe his hand on your head, on your shoulder, and heal you. Would you give him permission? Jesus saying, I love you. And I know. Invite him into the trauma. You are holy. You're holy now. I've got it. Like you're saying, he wants to undo a bunch of things that you believe because of your sin or your failure. Wants to remove that from you. Just free you from it. I've got it. I've got you. You're whole now. Jesus, continue your work. Continue to move in our hearts this week, this afternoon. Lord, don't let this day go by. Don't let us let this day go by without more of you today. You're so kind, so beautiful, so loving, so tender, so valiant. Lord, we want to worship you by surrendering to you again. We pray, Lord, that you'd walk beside us as we walk out the doors in Jesus' name. Amen. Just one last thing. Today talked about the why and the what. The most important thing is to learn to hear his voice and train for that. Next week is how. Next week we're going to go deeper into how. How do you do it? 35% of you are like, he doesn't speak to me. What are first steps? How do you handle this situation, that situation? So we're going to talk about the how to hearing God's voice. And so hope you come back for that. And these are really the things we need to get before we can talk about more specifically about the lies that we believe. And so hope to see you back for that. If you came prepared for offering, we're just going to leave it at, we have a basket in the back, and just give by placing your offering in the basket. And that's just a gift to the Lord because of his generosity and love for you. You're giving back. It's an act of worship. And so we're just trust that that's covered and let you go. Thank you so much for coming to Sunday.